So I'll ask if you give your kind attention to Brother David as he speaks to us on the subject of what the Bible says about following the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. I don't know, Jeff's thought of that, I think. Kill some lights at the front. I don't know whether I really want to do this to you, but there are only about 210 days to Christmas. I just thought I would put that into some sort of context, because I want to show you a very popular Christmas card, or at least a Christmas card that I had, about Good King Wenceslas. The Victorian hymn writer, J.N. Neale, wrote the words around about 1860, I think. And you know them well. Mark my footsteps well, my page, tread thou in them boldly. In his master's steps he trod where the snow lay, didn't he? J.M. Neale was a very good Victorian hymn writer. And he wasn't just describing the Bohemian King Wenceslas and his page. He was actually using it as an allegory, an image of following the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder if you can see a problem in the picture. You see, I feel very, very upset about that poor lad. I mean, look at the picture. Trying to put his footsteps in the steps of the king. King seems to be all right, but look at the poor little child, you know, bent over trying to keep up with his king. But you see, that's a problem, I think, in following the Lord Jesus. Following in his steps. That's what that hymn writer wrote in Good King Wenceslas. In his master's steps he tried. But you see, my puny little stride can nowhere measure the same stride of my master, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's all very well singing hymns, but sometimes you have to say, is that exactly what the scriptures say about following the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it actually say following his steps? And I have to tell you, it doesn't. This is what it says. This is the Apostle Peter writing to believers, fellow believers, enduring, or about to endure, I should say, great persecution under Nero. And talking to fellow believers, this is what he says. To this you are called. Not that you will be free from problems in your witnessing for the truth of the gospel, but there are consequences of you following the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to them, think how Christ suffered. He's left us an example. And can you see the difference in what scripture is saying? Not that we should follow in his steps. My little stride would have to stretch an enormous way to try and even get anywhere near the stride of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what Peter says is, I want you to follow his steps. That's the example that Christ has given us. Follow his steps. So there are a number of images that Jesus himself gives about following his example. And we're perhaps used to the image, but forget the forcefulness of the words that Jesus says to disciples in Luke 14. At the end of a discourse that's actually explaining about evaluating the call of the gospel, Jesus climaxes his argument with these words, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So we have to ask the question, what is Jesus doing using an image that would have been absolutely horrific to his audience? You see, he certainly doesn't mean this, does he? He doesn't actually mean saying, well, wear a cross then. I know some people do, and I am not criticising their sincerity. I would just simply put that action alongside what Jesus says and what the scriptures say about the cross. It was an accursed thing, says the apostle. They knew what crucifixion meant. But you know, the word has passed into our English language as though carrying one's cross is some sort of burden that we have to shoulder and we struggle with as best we can. And that is not what the scriptures is saying. You see, crucifixion for the people of Jesus' day, not long before Jesus said those words, they had witnessed Pontius Pilate, the procurator of Judea, who had littered the road from Galilee to Jerusalem every 20 paces with a crucifixion, because he put down a rebellion with such force, and this might be a surprise, even Pilate was carpeted for it and recalled to Rome and given a telling off. You've gone over the top. They knew what crucifixion meant. It was a humiliation. It was a what word can we use? It was a man's device that prolonged the agony as long as possible. So when Jesus says about following him and bearing his cross, then it carries with it the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ himself endured, that in carrying part of his cross to his crucifixion, he was the subject of ridicule and derision, even in the face of what must have been an awful situation. So what Jesus is saying to us is this. He is saying, are you willing to die for me? Die, thankfully, not in the literal way that Jesus was put to death. But thinking what the Bible tells us about the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, he voluntarily went to that death. It's described as a voluntary sacrifice of himself. It means, Jesus says, dying to self. If you're going to follow me, it may mean that you've got to put behind you all those things that prevent you following me, that prevent you getting anywhere near to me. And in that same section in Luke's Gospel, Jesus says, make this comparison. Well, if you want to save your life, then you've got to lose it. But if you lose your life for me, you'll save it. So he's talking about not our natural existence as such. He's actually talking about who we want to be, who we are, and the evaluation of the Lord Jesus Christ's claims in our life. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? So, as our president said, these are challenging things that the Bible presents to us about following the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't that we've just got to be all head and no heart. We've got to balance the two, as we shall see in a moment. And we will rejoice in the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for men and women who put their trust, their faith, their belief, and their association in him, into the outworking of their day-to-day lives. But you see, Jesus is asking us to think about the cost of following. Here are his comments to some people who came to him and said, I'll follow you, Lord. Wherever you go, I'll follow you. And Jesus goes to the heart of that man's problem. He says, I have nowhere to lay my head. In other words, you might not have either. In other words, it might be for you, leaving what you deem to be secure, to follow me wherever in my purpose I want you to go. There was a second man. Interesting, isn't it? I will follow you, but just let me go and do something first. Now, we could complete the narrative of that in whatever way we want to, if we claim to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may be that we have declared our following and become part of the family of God through faith, belief, and baptism. But you see, it isn't just a one-off challenge at the beginning of discipleship. It actually is a challenge throughout discipleship. Well, yes, Lord, I'll do that for you, but I need to do this first. Jesus' comment? No. If you're going to be following me, don't be half-hearted. Go and preach the gospel, the good news of God's coming kingdom. And the third man who came to him, very similar. Just let me finish what I'm doing. Just let me finish what I'm doing. And we perhaps all say that. But again, look at Jesus' comment. No one looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. It's an agricultural phrase, looking back. We'll see how Jesus picks this up again in a moment or two. But looking back is what you don't do if you are ploughing and you are trying to keep that furrow absolutely straight. Once you turn back, the instinct is that your reins of the horses or the oxen will move and the beasts or the animal will move to the side, and the furrow that should be straight is distorted, is deflected from that which it is designed to do. So following the Lord Jesus Christ means counting the cost. And that might mean that we need to lose some of our friends, or our friends will desert us. It can mean, and it certainly has meant for many people who have drawn that line, I will follow the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's made them alienated from their family. Some people realise that whatever reputation they thought they'd got counted up for nothing for the reputation that they wanted to be as being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Plenty of followers of the Lord Jesus Christ have counted the cost and realised the occupation, the profession that they were in was not commensurate with the calling, the principles of the kingdom of God and of their citizenship, which is of heavenly things. There are some of our own number, typical of many, who have actually lost their lives in declaring that they actually are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the claims that Jesus makes, what he asks us to do as following him, has not changed. With those first disciples, the principles was the same. The call, the choice, the evaluation. And I just want to think carefully about the calling. You say, God is at work, says the apostle, calling out men and women that they might come to an understanding, come into connection with the gospel, so that they can make a choice, having based it on an evaluation. But a sobering thought, why am I here? Why are you here? The Bible tells us that God is at work in the outworking of his providential care of calling men and women to the gospel. But we're not robots. We're not automatons. Jesus always gives men and women the opportunity to think very carefully about the call that he is making. Come, follow me. Now, we've seen one image that Jesus brings to us, and it's a graphic one. It's an awesome one. It was taking up your cross, in meaning you may have to die to yourself, in that sense, to live with me. Here's another image that he uses, and it's from the Gospel of Matthew. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Just look at the blessing at the end of that. Before we examine the first part, you shall find rest for your souls. We're going to talk a little bit about that in our exhortation. But what a wonderful blessing that's actually there about finding rest, peace, quietness, in its ultimate sense, not the absence of strife, but a mindset based on the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and his teaching. Because he's declared himself as being meek and lowly of heart. But just look at the first bit. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. My puny little stride isn't big enough to put my feet in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Peter has already said to us, follow my example. And now Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke upon you. Two yokes are talked about in Scripture. There's one in the Old Testament, which was a gruesome thing, which was an iron neckband with a pole attached to it. And it was the means of whereby slaves could be paraded in a line, one shackle by the neckband and the pole to the next one with the shackle and the pole. The other yoke is this one. Again, a common image that the people of Jesus' day, with their essential farming background, would have understood straight away. Take my yoke upon you. Now, in English poetry and story, the yoke is often associated with, you know, the milkmaid who has a yoke that balances the pails either side to give her means of balancing a heavy weight in transporting liquids in pails. That isn't the yoke that Jesus is talking about. Look at the image. Look at the key words. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Interestingly, For those in Christ who, perhaps at times, in moments of weakness of faith, say, why, Lord, why is this happening to me? Notice what Jesus says. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because look at that yoke. It is two beasts linked together. My uncle Leslie was a champion ploughman in Nottinghamshire many years ago. And he ploughed in these championship matches with two enormous Shire horses. And I learned as a very little boy that you always couple the experienced animal with the immature animal so that the immature animal, ox in this case, can learn from the one that it's yoked to. Follow my example. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. And what Jesus is saying is, I'm at the other end of that yoke that links us together. If you stumble, I have the experience to lift you up and take you forwards. If that immature ox stumbles, the heavier, dominant, stronger animal takes the weight across its shoulders, and the yoke together enables them to move together. What a lovely image. What a comfort. Because all disciples struggle in their discipleship. There are all sorts of pressures on the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a part of the way that God may use to teach us of his ways, to refine our characters, to develop our abilities. And here it is. My little stride cannot match the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. But a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ indeed can mark his example and walk alongside him. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says, yes, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So following the Lord Jesus Christ is about service. It's about commitment. Having evaluated the cost and of making the choice to enter into discipleship. And entering to discipleship, the scriptures tell us, consists of three essential things. Firstly, a belief in the very things that the Lord Jesus Christ taught, and he himself taught based on what he had been taught by his Father, based on those fundamental principles, the foundation of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that good news there in the Old Testament. The things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the name of the Lord Jesus Christ mean? You will call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. So part of this following is this association with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be called his people, might be welcomed into as adopted sons and daughters into the family of God. And it may well need a repentance in our life whereby we acknowledge that we are crucially aware of our own human nature and the problems that we've inherited as part of that human nature, the very essence of our mortality, that we need to think very carefully of our need for salvation and realise that the only way we can be saved from doing that which God says don't do, the Bible uses a simple but old-fashioned word, sin. And all men have sinned, save one, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might learn of these things, and in our belief, acknowledge our need of salvation, and then by baptism, associate ourselves with the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That as he literally went to his death through crucifixion, we, through the symbol of baptism, might rise from the waters of baptism to a newness of life, following the Lord Jesus Christ, who always did all things well, that we might mark him and his example. You see, it's allowing the word of God to teach us. You see, it is a balance of both heart and minds. There are plenty of people who, in a surfeit of emotion, albeit sincerely felt, I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. And Jesus says, that emotion is fine, but it needs to be based on the solid foundation of the scriptures, notice this, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. There's the principle: belief, repentance, baptism. Why? That the man or woman of God might be competent, might be able to survive in a world that wants to destroy faith, that wants to squeeze a person into its mould, rather than following the Lord Jesus Christ and his example and the principles of his Father, the creator of all things, that we might be equipped to do that in faith that the Lord asks us. But I want to go back to the Apostle Peter when he says, learning to follow. Remember what he said? He's left us an example. In this case, he's trying to help fellow believers endure a hideous persecution and suffering that was coming quickly onto that new church of God that Peter was writing to. Now, this was the verse. Leaving us an example to follow his steps. What do you think of the word example? I'll teach you a little bit of Greek. I don't know much myself, but there's the word. Hupogrammos. And it means an underwriting. Now, I know there are people here who are teachers and retired teachers. And they may very well know instantly why that image there of copying the letters is so appropriate. Because you see, hupogrammos in Greek means to trace or copy from an original. I too was a teacher. I took great satisfaction in helping young men and women to learn to read and to write. And I know the painful look on a young teenager's face at the age of 14, 15, when they still can't write properly, perhaps for many reasons, as they try and trace the letters from the example that's there for them. And eventually, in most cases, having adhered to the copy, they will get there in the end. And that's the point. You see, that child has got to look at the letter. They've got to try and hold the pen properly so that the weight is right on the nib or the actual end of the pencil. They may have to be guided to move their hands in a particular way. And it doesn't happen instantaneously. That's the point. And yet this is the example that Peter is saying. Following the Lord Jesus Christ will take time. Let me give you three examples in Scripture of people who followed the Lord God or the Lord Jesus Christ. You might know all of them, you might only know some of the names out of Scripture. Let's take Simon Peter. Lord, I'm not going to betray you. The rest might, not me. Peter, you will deny me. But let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. And yet there was a time when Simon Peter, through pressure, through difficulties, couldn't follow his Lord at his side. He followed him afar off. Simon of Cyrene literally followed the Lord Jesus Christ in that, we think, he picked up the end of the crossbeam and took the weight off the Lord's shoulders. He followed behind Jesus. And there is this faithful Gentile, a non-Jew, out of the Old Testament, where the description of this 80-year-old man is he followed fully. And there's a lovely image of him following behind his fellow believers who carried back from the land of promise an enormous cluster of grapes, a vine, and that's picked up in the New Testament as a description, as an allegory, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true vine. You see, it doesn't happen instantaneously. Take that little boy learning to write and think of the example for us that we can learn from the Word of God, that we can experience through the work of God in our lives, that we can experience and take encouragement from fellow believers who are walking in the same way, looking for the coming kingdom of God. It's a daily process. And just as that little boy needs encouragement, he needs to be taught, he will learn. But out of those things, there can be a growth whereby there can be a confidence and the means of looking forwards to things that can improve, that can be better. You see, thinking about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, another faithful follower of the Lord Jesus, the Apostle Paul, who wasn't always a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here he is writing to a group of believers in the city of Colossae, and they had a particular problem in Colossae. They were being bombarded by the popular culture of the day that believed in a whole plethora of so-called gods, to the extent that some of these believers need to be reminded as to what they had set their hand to, as what they've been called to follow, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul, thinking of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, actually makes a play on that same word, or the same principle that we've seen about the underwriting. Being dead in your sins, he's made us alive together with him. Here's salvation, having forgiven us all our trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of requirements that against us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. So he's got an image. But I just want you to think about blotting out the handwriting. In the good old days, and some of you will remember, you had the inkwell on the top of your desk, you got your nib in the stick, you plunged it in the ink, you also stuck your finger in sometimes to make the teacher a little bit annoyed, but with an ink pen, that child is trying to copy the letters. The blots go everywhere. The page is disfigured. I've seen kids struggle writing, and you've watched the tear drip off the cheek onto the paper, and it's smudged. Can you see what Paul is saying? There are some times we will not get it right in our discipleship. There may be literal tears. There may be the joy of doing something well, as it were, for the Lord. But what Paul is saying is, look, all those things that hindered us, that perhaps in the time we look back and think, I could have done that. But if we're turning to the Lord in faith, in the confidence of what the Lord has done for us, that great salvation, trying to be dead to that former way of life, that we might live to a newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at this salvation. God's blotted it out. God's removed the stain from the page as though it never existed. That's what it means, blotting out. When you rub something out, you know, you wet your finger and try and rub it as well, and you've got the stain on the page. You know the mistake that's been made. That's not what Paul is saying. Our salvation in Christ is of a wonder and a magnitude, because of the Lord's graciousness and mercy, acknowledging our faith in him, albeit with the imperfections of our human nature, that if we are repentant, the Lord God is pleased to remember our sins no more, to cast them behind his back, as far as the east is from the west, to remember them no more. You see, answering the call of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, is recognizing what the Lord has done for us. See, Jesus came as the greatest of all prophets to preach the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father on high, clothed with immortality, raised from the dead as a guarantee that God can do that for faithful men and women too. That by that voluntary sacrifice of himself, he's brought in the new covenant, and that he will come again to return to restore this world to that which God purposes as the King of Kings, prophet, priest, and king. You see, answering that call really makes us keenly aware of what the Lord has done. And as the apostle says to us, be ye thankful for that mercy and that graciousness. We can actually understand, as one of our hymns says, the calm of sins forgiven. That's the peace. That's the contentment. That's being equipped in the good things of God. That we might consider the Lord God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might have association as part of the family of God, the fellowship of faith. And all the time, of course, it sets before us the example of Christ himself. I would like you just to pick up your Bibles now and find Paul's letter to the Hebrews. I'd like our president just to read a short section from Hebrews chapter 10, because I want us to think about what the apostle here is saying about the qualities of discipleship. And I wonder if you can spot Hebrews chapter 10 then, verses 19 to 25.
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching.
Thank you. Did you spot the three key things of life in Christ? Faith, hope, love. Unfortunately, the Authorised Version just obscures that threesome. But those are the three words, faith, hope and love. But did you spot the three qualities of discipleship in that passage? Here they are. Assurance. It's there in verse 22, isn't it? Hope and faith. That's the assurance. We are building our lives upon the rock that cannot move, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, verse 23, we've got profession. It actually means confession. Declaring our association with the Lord Jesus Christ. We know how we use the word profession today, professional. We might describe our employment and, yes, I am a professional, I have a profession. In other words, that I give my commitment to, that which I'm good at, that is what I need to live, in a very simple secular sense. But you see, it's the word that the apostles used. This has got to be your profession. This has got to be your confession. But did you notice verse 24? You might have blinked a bit when I put those first three. Oh, provocation? Surely that's not the role of a Christian, to provoke somebody. Well, it is actually. But strictly speaking, the word has changed, hasn't it? Since the King James men translated our Authorised Version that I've taken it from. You see, the word actually is talking about the commitment of discipleship. In other words, not in a nasty, arrogant, awful sense, but out of your faith, your hope, and the confession, the witness of your faith, you might be able to encourage others to learn of these things too. And wasn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said? As we read in the Gospels, where he looked at a man, and the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing all things, being able to see into the very heart and mind of a man, knowing their capabilities, their capacities to follow, if they so choose, Jesus says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And he's talking to fishermen who thought they knew all about fishing, until one night on the Sea of Galilee in a storm they caught nothing. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to them, just put your net on the other side. I wonder what Peter's reaction was to that. But you see, this is what Jesus is saying to us, isn't it? Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And what he means is his final commission that we read at the end of the three Gospels, the first three Gospels. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all men. You see, disciples can't be inactive. That's really what Jesus is saying. You can't, as it were, sit back and say, oh, thank you, Lord God. I'm trying to be thankful for all that you've done for me. I really appreciate that. I'll wait till you come. No, Jesus says, I want you to go out and preach that gospel to the best of your ability. So let's summarise to conclude. You see, we've seen that following the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a peace, a fellowship, and a purpose. Now, our American cousins over the other side of the pond, you know, find words like that a bit too long, a bit too complicated. So, you see, I'm going to summarise that in what I hope can be, as it were, just three words that really encapsulate our discipleship. Peace, fellowship, purpose. You see, we've got to know. We've got to understand that peace of God that passes all understanding. And to be really aware of what the Lord has done. We've got to grow together. And then we've got to get up and go and do these things. Because that's exactly what they did in the first century. On an amazing day when the truth was preached in Jerusalem by former disciples, by disciples who formerly had been frightened men, couldn't understand what had happened when Jesus was arrested, were now energized, reinvigorated, because they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and they remembered that commission, and they preached the gospel powerfully and declared it with power. And at the end of Acts chapter 2, those who gladly received his word weren't forced into it. They had to count the cost. They had to evaluate. They had to make a choice. But those who gladly received his word were then incorporated into the family of God in the way that the scriptures ask us to be, through baptism. And they just didn't sit back and said, as it were, thank you, Lord, I don't need to do anything else. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in their fellowship, in their breaking of bread, and in prayers. You see, we've got to listen to what Jesus Christ says to us. And his message is just as vital to us. Even if we've already committed ourselves to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to ask ourselves very clearly, well, who am I following? What is the most important thing in my life? And we're all following someone or something. The world is very, very good at rearing up people to follow or idols to worship in a whole plethora of senses. But this is what the Lord Jesus Christ says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that's got to be our prayer, isn't it? That's got to be our prayer. My little stride can no way match the stride of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can follow alongside him. I can learn to take his yoke upon me. Because in faith I know that that yoke is easy. And the Lord's burden is light. Because he's at the other end of that yoke, leading me to the kingdom of God. Thank you very much for listening to me.